Now we'll turn back to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the chapter which Brother Jay read a moment ago, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. I read my text, verse 13. I'm speaking on the subject chosen to salvation. Chosen to salvation. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I take as my subject the topic chosen to salvation, feeling assured and quite confident that everyone here is convinced of three things. Now, sometimes we preachers stretch a point a little bit when we say these are the most important three things in the Bible. And then we proceed to give three things that are quite important, but not necessarily the most important three things in the Bible. At that time, they may be to us the three most important things. But I would, without reservation, say that these three things have more to do with the beginning of your understanding of the Scriptures and your knowledge of the mysteries of God than any other three things. Now, as I say, I'm speaking on chosen to salvation, but you're not going to get very far with that truth unless you're persuaded, convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that these three things are true. Number one, that this book is God's Word. Now, that's the first thing, and that's quite important. You're not going to accept anything as being infallible if you don't believe in an infallible source. You're not going to accept anything as being the truth if you do not believe that the source from which you received it is the truth. So what I'm saying is this, is if this is not God's word, then what verse 13 says is not so. That's just how far it goes. It's not so. But if this is God's word, what Paul wrote in verse 13 is to be received. It's a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men. I verily believe that this Bible is the inerrant, infallible, eternal, verbally inspired Word of God. This is our foundation. God set it, and that settles it. He hath said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. This is God's Word. And then the second thing that I assume that you believe is that God is almighty, absolutely sovereign. I don't mean in some things, I mean in all things. That God is absolutely sovereign. He doeth according to His will, not only in the armies of heaven, but among the inhabitants of this earth. That God Almighty kills and makes alive. That God raises up and bringeth down. That God creates light and darkness. That God is absolutely sovereign, not only in creation and not only in providence, but He's sovereign in salvation. David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Paul said in Ephesians 1, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. If God decrees it, it shall be done. He is almighty, sovereign. He doeth as he pleases. He owes no explanation to any creature. God said, Jeremiah, come down to the potter's house. And he showed him how the potter took the clay and made a vessel. And it was marred in his hands. He threw the clay away, got another, and made another vessel. He did it according to his will. He said, I'm the potter, you're the clay. I make vessels as it pleases me. Do you believe that? Well, you won't go very far in understanding this book unless you believe that the author of the book is absolutely, eternally, immutably, infinitely sovereign in all things. As old Zacchaeus once wrote, he said, as I sit and look at the grains of dust in the sun rays, I believe that when those grains of dust fall to the earth, that they fall exactly where God decreed for them to fall. And all the forces of earth and hell can't move them one inch further. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. He didn't say without your Father knowing it. He said without your Father. He said, yea, verily, the hairs of your head are numbered. The sovereignty of God reaches to the falling of a hair. You say, that's going too far, preacher. Don't believe you can go too far on this subject. I don't believe you can give God too much glory. I don't think that's going to be the issue against us in heaven, that we gave God too much glory. I'd sure like to be charged with that, wouldn't you? But I don't believe that's going to be it at all. I think rather the other end is going to be our problem. Not that we gave him too much glory. Not that we ascribed too much power to him, but that we gave him too little glory. Not that we dignified him, but that we dignified men. And the third thing is this. This Bible is God's word. This Bible is infallible. God is immutably sovereign. And thirdly, man. Just as you can't say too much about the glory of God, you can't even commence to begin to get started to touch the sinfulness of the creature. Man is a fallen, fallen creature. How fallen? Completely fallen. Totally dead. Totally, extremely dead. I don't mean dead mentally. I don't mean dead physically. I mean dead spiritually. He is without hope. He's without God. He's without Christ. He's without help. He's dead in trespasses and sin. Man spiritually is as dead as this pulpit is physically. Man is void of spiritual life. He is void of spiritual knowledge. He is void of spiritual understanding. He is void of ability. In fact, he is so dead that what he thinks is light is darkness, and what he thinks is darkness is light. He is so dead that what he thinks is good is really evil, and what he thinks is evil, child, is really good. That's how dead he is. Isaiah said, from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, there's no soundness in him. Preachers can talk about a little spark of good, a little flame of righteousness, a little spark of spiritual life. It's not so. He's dead. He has no more fire in him than a refrigerator. He has no more life in him than a corpse. Our God said he looked down from heaven to see if there's one, just one, any that did understand. And he found they're all together become filthy. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none good. No, not one. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. Always sinful. The natural man is enmity. The natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and not only is not, but can't be. Neither indeed can be. Romans 5 says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ are we made alive. By the disobedience of one, we became sinners. Any spiritual knowledge or understanding of anything that God has to say must begin from this foundation. And this is what most preachers and most church people do not understand, that our only source is God's word, not this mind. You see, Naaman, a black preacher friend of ours, whom Jay and I know out in Missouri, preached a sermon a few weeks ago on the subject, "It Ain't Like You Thought It Was." And he used as his text Naaman. And Naaman came to be healed to the tent door of the prophet of God. And the prophet of God sent word by Gehazi the servant out to him, said, "Go and bathe 7 times in the river Jordan, and you'll be healed." And he said, I thought. Well, it ain't like you thought it was. It's just the opposite. Totally the opposite. So we're going to know anything. If we're going to know anything, we got to start with what God said. Not what we, this is not our sword. Well, I tell you what I think. I'd rather not hear what you think. I'm confused enough with my thoughts. Well, this is what Dr. So-and-so said. I'm not interested in what he said either. But I sure am interested in what Dr. Paul said and Dr. Luke said and Dr. John said, because they spoke under the verbal inspiration and the divine breathing of the Holy Ghost. The infallible Word of God. All right? Assuming that you understand those three things. Assuming that you believe those three things. Now, if you don't believe those three things, you might as well close your ears and shut the book. And we'll give you time to leave, because what I've got to say won't do you any good. The Bible's the Word of God. God is on a sovereign throne, and man is in the grave, spiritually dead, as Lazarus was physically dead. That's what the book says. All right, now, we'll go from there on this subject. Chosen to salvation, or election. What is election? What are we saying when we say a man is chosen to salvation? What is Paul saying here? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, we're saying this. This is what we're saying in plain old everyday language. Don't you wish doctors would talk your language? You go in with something wrong and sit down, he examines you, and you say, "Now tell me what was wrong." And he proceeds to tell you. And when he gets through, you go out and a friend says, "Well, what's wrong?" "I don't have the faintest idea." "Well, didn't your doctor tell you?" "He told me. And he said he understood. He gave me something to treat it, but I couldn't tell you to save my life." And that's the way it is with most preachers. I couldn't tell you what they're saying to save my life. But you'll understand what I'm about to say here. Now listen, election or choosing to salvation is God's eternal choice. That means it took place. That means it took place in eternity. God's eternal choice of some people, not all, some. Not to service, but to salvation. To eternal life, not to the opportunity or probability or possibility, but to the dead certainty of eternal salvation. Election is God's eternal choice of some people to eternal life, and not because of anything he saw in them or expected from them, not because of any merit or righteousness about them, but because of his sovereign mercy in Christ Jesus. And these whom he hath chosen according to his own good pleasure, according to his own divine wisdom, these whom he hath chosen in Jesus Christ shall be without the shadow of a doubt called, justified, and glorified. That's what election is. Now, you don't believe that, you don't believe election. There's no other kind. You can call it conditional, you can call it what you want to. There ain't no such thing as election unless that's it right there. That's Bible election. Now, immediately, just like that, someone say, "Where do you find that doctrine in the Bible?" From Genesis to Revelations. From Genesis to Revelations. When God made Adam, who decided who would be made? God did. He didn't have any counsel. He decided. He said, "Let us make man in our own image." Who decided in whose image he'd be made? Who decided how tall he'd be? How short? How fat? How slim? Who decided how much brain he'd have? Who decided where he'd live? Who decided who'd be his wife? It starts in Genesis, number chapter 2, out there where... first place starts in chapter 1. God made the world just like it pleased him. He made the Sahara Desert hot, and he made the Arctic Pole cold. He made it all just like... He didn't take counsel with any heavenly creatures. He made it just like he pleased. And then you come on down to this man, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I read a children's Bible story. Let me tell you something, friend. These door-to-door Bible salesmen, you better just not invite them in. Or book salesmen. You better just let them go their way and get together. If you don't know enough about Christian literature with your pastor or assistant pastor or somebody that knows, and read the books before you hand them to your children. One of these Bible story books said this, that God looked around and found Noah, the only righteous man on the earth, and he said, Noah, I'm going to save you because you've been good. That's not what God's Word teaches. It teaches us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose Noah. And Abraham, you know Abraham was an idolater. When God called him, he was living in the home of a man who was an idolater. And God chose Abraham. He chose Abraham's seed. He chose Jacob. And he chose Israel. And he chose Joseph. And he chose David. And you go all the way down through the Old Testament. He chose Israel for himself. And then you come to the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And then in John 17, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am thine. And then in John 6, he said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he had given me I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Then in Acts 13:48, Paul preached to that outfit over there, and the scripture says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And I'll tell you, when you go to buying Bible translations, and brother, let me tell you something now. I've been around preaching a little while, and you can't improve on a King James Version of the Bible. Now, I just made up my mind. You can't improve on it. I mean as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, you buy your translation. I bought the translation by Moffitt for one reason, 1 Corinthians 13. The rest of it, I wouldn't care anything about. Would you, Charlie? You got one you read. I bought the Amplified Version to help me as I study. I bought the Berkeley Version to help as I study. I've got the American Standard to help as I study. But I don't read it in the pulpit, and I always read the King James Version with any other translation. Don't you, Jeff? You can't improve on it. And I'll tell you this. You find so many of these translations that take the edge, take the power off these scriptures, that New Living Bible and many others. I read one that said this. In this verse, Acts 13:48, that says, as many as were ordained to eternal life. It says many as believe were ordained to eternal life. You just turned it around backwards. The scripture says as many as were ordained to life by God's choice, by God's election, by God's purpose. When the gospel was preached to them, they believed. And people who are not his sheep, when the gospel is preached to them, won't believe. You say, where's that? John 10. Turn over there and look at it. In John chapter 10. Now this is what I'm saying. I'm saying his sheep will hear his voice. Goats will not hear. They don't have any ears. They don't have any ears to hear. John 10 verse 24. Look at it. John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of you. Not only did I tell you, but I showed you. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his own will. I could go on for another 45 minutes just reading scripture on election. Talks about the angels coming down and gathering his elect from the four corners. Talks about Antichrist coming and deceiving, if it were possible, the very elect. Talks about the purpose of God according to election shall stand. Not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Yes, it's Bible. Well, when we say that, somebody will pop up and say, but why preach on it? Why preach on election? Why preach on such profound, mysterious things? Some people even call it back in the old days high doctrine. They had what they call high doctrine and low doctrine. This is high doctrine. Somebody said to Brother Barnard one time about election, said, that's awful deep. He said, it's not deep, it's just so. That's the problem. That's the problem men have with it. Not because it's too deep for them. It's too true. It's too flesh-stripping. It's too man's dignity humbling. That's what it is. It's too glorifying to God. Anything an unsaved religionist doesn't want, it's God to be glorified. He hates it. He won't let on like he does, but he does. Well, let me tell you this. I'll give you three reasons why we ought to preach a sermon on election. Chosen to salvation, or choosing, God choosing sinners. Number one, the first good reason, and we ought not have to go any further, it's in God's Word. That's the only reason a man needs. It's in God's Word. His Word is to be preached. Whatever it says in the book, it's to be preached. Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. Brother Lloyd Bush went to hear a fellow last Sunday. I guess over there on vacation, went to hear him. He preached on the energy crisis. That he had a good topic. There's a power shortage in his pulpit. That's the problem. That's it right there. There's a real power failure. There's a real energy crisis in these churches. And I'll tell you where it comes from. Men won't preach the Word. Not preaching God's Word. Paul says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Can you imagine me being such a coward? Can you imagine a Brother J. being such a compromiser as to know something in God's Word and refuse to preach it because somebody might not like it? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine it. It's God's Word. The second reason is this. It's good news. Brethren, I delight to preach a sermon on God choosing men to salvation. I absolutely delight in it. It's good news. You know why? Because if there's not an election, nobody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to hell if he can. Did you know that? They asked that old colored fellow, said, who saved you? He said, the Lord did. They said, what'd you do? He said, I did the running, he did the catching. And that's the way it is. God saved me. It's good news. If he hadn't called me, I'd have never called on him. He hadn't loved me, I'd have never loved him. He hadn't chosen me, I'd have never chosen him. Never. Don't you? That goes back to that third point. Man's dead. Anybody that says he chose God without God choosing him does not believe first the Bible, does not believe he's a sinner, and does not believe God's sovereign. And he's in real, he's in deep trouble because he's doubting God Almighty's glory. The third reason why we preach it, and this is a reason I probably have never given you before, but turn to a few passages of Scripture. In Romans 11, here's the third reason for preaching a sermon on God choosing sinners in Romans 11, 29. Because God's choice of sinners and God's elective grace is really the foundation of your preservation. It's the foundation of your being kept. It's the foundation of your assurance. Did you know that? Now, Christ is the object of faith, and Christ is the one who preserves us and keeps us. But he says here, in verse 29, Romans 11, for the gifts and calling of God. Now, eternal life's the gift of God. That's what I'm preaching. Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift of God. Salvation is a divine calling. I called you, God said. And that's without change. It's without repentance. God's not going to change anything he set out from all eternity to do. Now, just one thing about that. If God changes, he's got to change for the better. And if he does, he's not perfect. Or he's got to change for the worse. And if he does that, he ceases to be perfect. So God can't change. He can't change. He's decreed. He says he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my good pleasure. He declares things to be as though they already were that haven't even come to pass yet. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers 23. Here's a scripture that we really ought to have underlined in our Bibles. This is the foundation of preservation. This is the foundation of security. In Numbers 23, verse 19, God's not a man that he should lie. God's not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should change or repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Huh? Well, who is your God? That's pretty good description of him right there. What he says he'll do. And then turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. I believe it's chapter 3. Malachi, the third chapter, and verse 6. Listen to this. Malachi 3:6. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now you notice, he doesn't say, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you Gentiles or rebels or unbelievers are not consumed already, but the judgment's coming. He's talking to Jacob here, Israel. Who is Jacob? Israel. He said, the reason you believers, you children of God are not consumed, you know, it's not because your faith's so good and strong and your... And not because your righteousness is so beautiful and pure, it's because God doesn't change. If God changed one day at that low point of faith, that low point of doubt, that low point of rebellion, that low point of murmuring, he'd cut you off. But no matter whether you're in the high point of faith or the low point of doubt, no matter whether you're in the high point of trusting or the low point of murmuring, he's the same. And that's the reason you're not consumed. It's good news. That's the reason. But here's some objection. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, maybe it's so. Well, ain't that nice that you've agreed? But maybe it's so. And this is what I say. Some doctrines ought to be kept from the people. Now, there are a lot of preachers who believe that. But that man's not your friend. The man who believes that anything God says ought to be deliberately. Now, I may be keeping some things far from you because I don't know them. I hadn't discovered them yet. When I discover them, I'll pass them on to you. But that's Catholicism. That's what led to the Reformation. It's keeping back the word of God from the people, keeping back the word of Christ from the people. That's what caused the Reformation. Those men came out and said, three things have got to be true. The scriptures have got to stand alone without the traditions of the church. Salvation's got to be by grace alone without obedience to the law or obedience to the mass or obedience to the priest. And Christ alone is the mediator between men and God. And boy, they fought and died for that. And you want me to hide it in a closet? And not on your life. Because somebody, my sons and daughters might have to fight and die for it if I don't preach it. And then somebody said, what's a dangerous doctrine? My friend, truth's never dangerous. Error's dangerous. Truth's not dangerous. And then somebody says, well, men will abuse the doctrine. They sure will. I promise you they will. Men abuse everything. The natural man abuses everything. They've taken everything good and abused it. Even the means of salvation. They've taken Mary and made a god out of her. They've taken the apostles and made special saints and good luck charms out of them. They've taken baptism, which is to confess Christ and to show forth our identification with Christ, and made a Savior out of it. They've taken the Lord's Supper and made salvation out of it. They've taken Jerusalem and made it a holy Mecca for men to go visit and feel close to God. They've taken the law and made a Savior out of the law. Men will abuse everything, and they'll abuse election. I promise you they will. They'll abuse everything that's good and gracious. And then fourthly, somebody said, well, election leads to antinomianism.
Alone it will.
It certainly will, if you take it alone, if you take it out of its context and take it out of its setting. and take it out of its proportion to other scriptures, it certainly will lead to antinomianism. But men have always looked for an excuse for sin. Always. They always have. And those who look shall find. If a man wants an excuse for his devilment, he'll find one, even if he has to use the Word of God. If a man wants an alibi, an excuse for his rebellion, his sins, he'll find one, even if he has to use a precious doctrine. Somebody else says, well, preaching election will destroy evangelism. Election will destroy fleshly, phony, false evangelism. But it will not destroy true evangelism. It'll give you the right motive for evangelism. It'll give you the right methods in evangelism. The Apostle Paul believed and taught the doctrine of election, and no man in this world has ever suffered in preaching the gospel to sinners like Paul suffered. No man ever prayed for sinners like Paul prayed for him, and no man ever interceded for sinners like Paul interceded for him, saying, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Whitfield, Hooks, Knox, Spurgeon, Bunyan, these men all believe what I'm preaching. Judson and Carey, two of the greatest pioneer missionaries the world's ever seen. Brainerd, one of the greatest missionaries to the Indians. These men believe these truths. And rather than looking for an excuse to sit home, it drove them out into the wilderness. It drove them out across the oceans. It drove them into heathen countries to tell the good news of Christ. And I say that any man that gets a hold of any doctrine in God's Word and prays less and studies less and desires the salvation of sinners less and gives less, he's missed the doctrine totally. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine. The problem's with him. He wasn't right with God to begin with. We preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ to sinners, lost people. We go out here to where men have never heard the gospel, and we tell them that God loves sinners and Christ died for sinners. That God Almighty is sovereign in salvation, and salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, Alpha to Omega. Why? Because our Lord told us to. You say, what? By what authority do you go out and take the gospel to a sinner if you believe that God chose people before the world began? Number one, Christ told me to. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's the same Lord that said in John 17:9, I pray not for the world. And yet he told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm supposed to preach the gospel to people that he didn't pray for. I'm supposed to preach the gospel to people whom our Lord knows will not hear me. He says there's scripture for that. Well, it's two or three verses over in the Old Testament. He told one of the prophets, he said, you go to these people and preach the truth to them. Go preach to them. And they're not going to hear you, and they're not going to believe you, but you go preach to them. Thus saith the Lord. He said, Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman. And if you don't warn sinners, they'll die in their sins, and I'll require their blood at your hand. But if you warn them and they die in their sins, you've delivered your soul. That's my first authority. I've got a commission. This church has got a commission from the Lord himself that tells us to go to everybody we know and tell them who God is. And tell them what shape they're in by the fall. And tell them who can do something about it. And the only one who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell them that he by his life wrought out a perfect righteousness, and by his death a perfect atonement. Tell them! Tell them! You can't save them, but tell them about God who can. Every creature. And then secondly, we preach the gospel to lost people because Christ commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. And secondly, because preaching is God's means and God's way of calling sinners to himself. Did you know that? That's right. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power. And that word, I think, I don't know Greek, but I think that word is dunamis or dynamite, power, great power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel is. A man will never be saved, elect or non-elect, without hearing the gospel. Never. Never, he can't be. Never. Because he hath begotten us unto a living hope. He hath, he, of his own will, beget he us with the word of truth. He says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in John 20, verse 31, it says, these things are written that you might believe on the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. And Romans 10, 13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Thank God for those that preach. How beautiful are their feet upon the mountain. God's ways, God's means. And then the third reason why I preach the gospel to every Christian sinner, Christ told me to, and the gospel according to the word of God is God's means and God's way of calling his elect. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might come to a knowledge of salvation in Christ. The third thing, though, is I have no way of knowing who the elect are. So I have to preach to everybody. I don't have any way of knowing. They don't wear any special thing up here that says they're one of the elect. And they can't wear something up here that says they're one of the elect. They might wear something and deceive some folks, but God doesn't look on our lapel pins. He looks on our hearts. This is where the issue is settled. It's not settled on the bumper of your car or on your lapel or your tie. It's settled in the heart. That's where the business goes on. And so I can't see in here. I can't see in here. God can. I look on the outward flesh, and I have to preach the gospel to every creature, and I have to keep preaching it to every creature, because somebody may profess to know God and claim to know God and not know God. So I've got to preach to him till he dies in hopes that God will rout him out of his refuge of lies, or God will stop him somewhere down the road and show him he's going to hell on the religious road. The most religious creature in the universe other than God himself is Satan. You think about that a little while. It's so. He's the most religious person in the universe outside of God Almighty. God, the fourth reason why I preach to every creature is God who ordained the end also ordained the means. We don't preach election, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You don't learn election and sovereignty and then get to Christ. You get to Christ and then you learn those things. Most folks don't even know anything about election until after they're saved. That's right. You see, here's the thing. You go through the Bible and you find verses like this. In John 1, talk about the Jew. It said he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege, the right, the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, that's human responsibility. There's faith. There's a good evangelical message. Just telling sinners, receive Christ, believe on Christ, close with Christ. You see that? But the next verse says, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You have their responsibility. You have their man's responsibility and opportunity. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Become sons by faith. But they were born of God. How about John 6:37? Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's what it says. And that's true. Not a doubt about it. Come on, you thirsty? The water's running clear and clean and cool for you. Come on. The table's spread. Come on, you hungry? Come on. Him that cometh out of no wise cast out. No hungry sinner has ever been turned away from the table of God's mercy. No thirsty sinner has ever been turned away from the well of living water. No weary, miserable sinner has ever been turned away from the mercy of God.
But all that my Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh out of no wise cast out. They come because they're thirsty, but God in his mercy made them thirsty. They come because they're hungry, but God Almighty, working in the power of his own might, showed them like he did Noah, the storms are coming, and they run for safety. They know something the world doesn't know. They feel something the world doesn't feel. They have a hunger the world doesn't have. They have a thirst the world knows nothing about. And it's all of God. That's right.
Matthew 11:27. Let's turn over. I want you to look at this one. Matthew 11:27. Here our Lord Jesus Christ is praying. Matthew 11:27. And he says in Matthew 11:27, back here in 25, he said, at that time he answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. It's not that God has to put them in a place where a man can't find them. The way God hides things from a man is just leave him in his darkness. It's right there. Salvation, faith, grace is now unto you. It's right there in your mouth. That man that mashed his finger the other day and hollered, Jesus Christ, he said salvation right then. That's salvation, Jesus Christ. It's right in his dirty mouth. Right in his mouth, salvation. But it's hid to him. It's right in his mouth, but he can't feel it. It's right here in his hands, and he doesn't see it. You see, God doesn't have to take something and stick it down here to hide it from you. He can lay it right in your hand. You can't see it because you don't have eyes to see. He can shout it in your ear, and you can't hear it. A deaf man doesn't hear the most beautiful music in the world. He has no use for it. He's deaf. And that's what our Lord's saying. Our gospel be hid. It's hid to them that are lost. He says here, you've hidden it from the smart alecks and the wise and prudent, and you've revealed it to a bunch of babies. Because, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then he turned right around and said, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that was as sincere an invitation as ever any man ever heard. That was as true a welcome as any man ever heard. Come on. You weary? Come on. You heavy laden? Come on. But not many folks are weary. They like it where they are. But that's the sincere. That's a sincere, truthful declaration. No man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. But you out there, if you wear it, come on home. But the dumb donkey's smarter than you. He knows his master's crib, and you don't know your master's crib. Last of all, I want you to turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I want to show you something delightful here, and then we'll close. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, let's just take a few sentences here now quickly, and I'll move along. But, oh, the beauty of God's Word. First, election is a doctrine of praise. In verse 13, he says, we're bound to give thanks. Just bound to. I tell you, when I think God chose me and you and didn't leave us in our darkness and rebellion and sin, that just makes my heart so glad. I'm glad the Lord chose you. That's what Paul's saying. I'm just bound to give thanks. Just bound to give thanks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath chosen us. Bless his name. And then election is a doctrine of love. He said, I'm just bound to give thanks always to God. for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Let me read you a scripture over here right quick. Over here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. He says over here, he says, Israel, you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7, 6, verse 7 now. The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all, but because the Lord loved you. That's why. The Lord loved you.
And the Lord would keep the promise he made to your father. God's love and God's purpose.
All right. Then back here at our text, election is a doctrine of praise, a doctrine of love. It's a doctrine of sovereignty. Because I just bound to give thanks because God hath chosen you. God did it. The preacher didn't. The church didn't. You don't need to be afraid of these silly-looking men running around in these women's clothes, these black robes and with these big crosses on their chest making funny signs and throwing water everywhere. You don't need to be afraid of them. They don't choose anybody. God chooses sinners. God does. God hath chosen you. It's a doctrine of sovereignty. It's a doctrine of eternal grace. God hath from the beginning chosen you. That's when he did it. God never does anything in time he hadn't determined to do in eternity. Now, if you've got a God that waits on something to happen in order to decide what he's going to do about it, you've got a problem on your hands because he doesn't foresee anything. And I'll tell you this, God doesn't foresee anything. He foreordains it. God sees it is happening because he ordains it to happen. There's a lot of difference. And then this election is unto salvation. He says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Election is unto salvation. It's not salvation. It's unto salvation. Those people who are elected will be saved. Those people will be saved who are elected. But salvation is not election. And election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. And this thing of predestination, Roth taught me this years ago. He said election, predestination are not the same. I hear people use them interchangeably. God elected the object. God predestinated the end. And predestinated the means to bring that object to this decreed end. You see what I'm saying? God election has to do with persons. Predestination has to do with the means that are used in that person's life to bring them to God's determined end. They're going to be like Christ. He predestined that I'd hear this gospel. He predestined that I'd repent and believe. He predestined that I'd know you and that God would use you in my life and me in your life and all these things to bring us to Christ, to know Christ, to be like Christ. He's predestined the work of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, the intercession of Christ. There's so much I just can't even get touch it. But he's predestinated these things. When I hear people say in letters and all, talking about men being predestinated to heaven or predestinated to hell, that's not scriptural. I'm elected in Christ. I'm chosen in Christ. I'm redeemed in Christ. I'm predestinated to be like Christ. God's predestinated all of the ends and the means he has predestinated. And that's that I should be like Christ. Chosen us to salvation. To salvation. Through, watch this, election is applied by the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is a setting apart. It's a making holy. It's a declaring to be holy. It's a work of righteousness and belief of the truth. Election is a doctrine of means. Belief of the truth. A man will never be saved who doesn't believe the truth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go take the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, he'll be damned. He doesn't say go preach the gospel to every creature and the elect will be saved and the non-elect will be damned. It says he that believeth will be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned.
Men aren't in hell going to say, Lord, I'm here because you didn't elect me.
You're there because you wouldn't receive Christ. You were a sinner. You were a rebel.
If any man's saved, it'll be God's fault. If any man goes to hell, Jay, it'll be his own fault. He'll take full responsibility. If a man goes to heaven, he's not going to praise his faith. He's going to praise Christ. If a man goes to hell, he's not going to blame Christ. He's going to blame his own rebellion.
He could have been saved if he'd have wanted to. I got good news. You say, I don't understand it. No, there's no way you can understand it either, because eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. The natural man understandeth not, receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood, and he's spiritually dead. Everybody here, I guarantee you, if I ask for a show of hands, every redeemed person in this building understood exactly what I was preaching tonight. Understood it perfectly. They can see. God chose. We believe. God gives the grace, God gives the faith, God gives the repentance. And yet it's my responsibility. And they can see how that we're to preach the gospel to every creature, every creature. And anybody who wants to be saved can be and will be. I'll tell you this, I'll give you, Brother Barnard, you say while you're feeding the sheep, throw something out for the goats. Don't leave them going home chewing on nothing. But I'll give you something else. Every lost man's going to be saved. Every lost man. My Lord said he came to seek and to save the lost. You say, well, preacher, everybody's lost. No, they're not. Well, they are too. Ask them. Ask them. They're not lost. They're in pretty good shape. God's going to save every sinner. Every sinner is going to be saved. But, preacher, every man's a sinner, are they? I challenge you to start tomorrow asking, see if you can find a sinner. See if you can find a sinner. A sinner is the hardest thing in the world, Herman, to find this world. You preach down at the jail. You don't find many sinners. Those fellas in there have been framed. Those fellas in there got with the wrong crowd. They hadn't been in that crowd, they never got there. They were without work and on welfare and had to have something for the baby, so they stole it. They're not sinners. No, sir. Rarely do you meet a sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. But if you find one, if you find a sinner, a man that's plumb lost, a man behind bars that says, I ought to be here, a man going to hell that says, I ought to go there, a man that's sin, it ain't nobody's fault but his own. The psychiatrist tells you it's your daddy's fault. He whipped you when you was a little boy, you know. Or it's a man next door's fault. He was mean to you. Somebody's fault. It ain't yours. But if you find a man that's where he is because it's his own fault, and he belongs there, and he ought to be there, and God owes him nothing, and God ought to send him to hell, and God would be just to damn him, you please let me have that man's name. I got good news for him. I'm going to go straight to him and tell him Christ died for him. Because the Scripture says he died for the ungodly. And you found you an ungodly man. And you don't believe these things are so. You say, it's not what's being preached. That's the reason they're so. That's the reason they're so. Because what's being preached never has been what God Almighty preached. That's the reason it's so well received. Men will receive. Christ said, another come in his own name, you'll receive him. But let I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. Men love darkness, they hate light. Our Father, we rejoice in this word. We believe and are persuaded in our hearts, and we don't claim to know our hearts. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But Lord, as well as we know what we understand and what we believe this book to be thy word. And what faith we have is in thy word. And we believe that thou art almighty. None can stay thy hand. Thy arm is not shortened that cannot save, nor ear too heavy that cannot hear. And we believe the condition we're in is because of our own sin. We lay the blame at nobody's door. We take full responsibility for every one of our evil thoughts and evil deeds and evil words. We're getting what we deserve. If you send us to hell, you'd be clear and just and righteous. And not only us, but all of our people and all of our family and all the sons of Adam. But, Lord, we thank you that you're pleased to save some. And that in your grace and mercy and love and wisdom, you're going to redeem a people as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And how we long to be one of them. It's the desire of our very souls and hearts and minds to be like Christ, to be one of those for whom he suffered, bled, and died. Lord, we seek thee, we search for thee, we pant after thee, we long for the living God in this dry and thirsty land. Leave us not alone, leave us not to ourselves, leave us not to our own understanding, nor the traditions and customs of man-made religion. But please, be pleased, O God, in thy sovereign power to unstop these deaf ears and let us hear thee speak through thy word. And open these blind eyes that we might behold the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts that we might understand the mysteries of thy gospel. That gospel is the gospel of thy glory. Reveal it to us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.